Good morning. Welcome to Shepherd Drive. We're so glad that you're able to be with us this morning for virtual church. We so miss being together and we look forward to the time when we can be back here all together. But until then, we hope you'll feel really welcome with us.
And can we encourage you to access the service using the service playlist on the website? If you go to the homepage, you'll see a box there with a virtual service. If you click on that, it will do all the hard work for you. And do take a bit of time to look at our church website. As you do that, you'll see two things. Firstly, that our aim as a church is to share the word of God and the love of God and to introduce people to Jesus. And secondly, that we're a group of people from all different backgrounds and countries and situations, but united by what we believe to be most important, and that is knowing Jesus personally and living for him.
Everybody is welcome, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Take care.
It's so lovely to be able to welcome you to our virtual service or online service here today at Shepherd Drive at Baptist Church. And can I take this opportunity to wish you a very happy new year, and that we may know God's wonderful love and his grace as we meet for the first time in 2021. And yes, for those of you that might be wondering, this jumper that I am wearing is a Christmas present. But doesn't it feel that Christmas seems so long ago? Or is it just me that feels like that? But that being said, we come together today to pray that we would know that God's blessing as we worship him and as we have God's word spoken to us a little bit later by Simon. And as we move into this new year, I am reassured by some words that I read in Psalms the other day that says, "I am trusting in you, O Lord, saying, you are my God. My future is in your hands." And I think it's very easy for many people to worry about the unknown. But how lovely it is knowing that in God we can put our trust, our fears and our concerns. And in all that we might worry about in the coming year, but we can trust in God in every situation that we might face. Not only today, this week and beyond that too. Well, with that in mind, we're going to sing our opening hymn. And there is, I'm sure, much that we miss when we are unable to physically meet as we're trying to worship God. And we have to do that at this moment in time from the comfort of our own homes. But we still can, in spite of all of these difficult times, in spite of what has taken place, in 2020, we still have that knowledge as we move into this new year in 2021, as our first song reminds us that there are 10,000 reasons that we can worship God and his holy name. So join with me as we sing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Well, with that in mind, we're just going to pause for a few moments as we come to prayer, as we worship God in this way. So let us pray together. Dear God, we want to thank you that no situation is far too great for you, that it is not in your control. For you provide for us, you protect us, and you demonstrate your amazing grace. And we thank you that we see this and we have this gift from you, and that we acknowledge that you hold everything in your hands. We thank you that you know our needs even before we ask of them. Before we even come to you, you're aware of all that we need, our concerns. And Lord, we acknowledge that they are all part of your most loving plan that you have for us. We read in your word that you can move mountains. And Lord, we thank you that we have experienced that in our lives so many times. And we offer our thanks as we have just sung. There is so many reasons that we can worship you for all that you have done in this past year for us. Lord, we ask that you would just help us to trust in you more, that our unbelief may be just taken away, and may we truly recognize you as the one true God who is able to accomplish far more and far greater things than we ever thought possible. Lord, we thank you for all the things that you would do, the miracles that you would do in this coming year, for your provision for us and for your amazing love. And we thank you for the blessings and goodness that you have already stored up for us as your people. May our trust be in you, not only today, but in every day as we praise your name for the power and the joy that you bring and fill in our lives. Help us to be content in all the circumstances that lie ahead of us in this coming year, and we pray this in and through your name as our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Well, it's my opportunity now to speak to the younger ones. And I want to ask you a question. Did any of you stay up late on Thursday night? Some of you did, but maybe not many of you. You know, it seemed very little point, didn't it? Because we couldn't stay up and wish everybody a happy new year in the normal way that we would have done at midnight. But maybe you were woken up by some of all of those fireworks that took place and watched them from your bedroom windows. They were very loud, but very bright and beautiful as well, weren't they? But whether we stayed up on Tuesday night or not, it meant at 12 o'clock we said goodbye to 2020 and said hello to 2021 as we began a new year. And it got me thinking, I wonder if anybody in their household received either a calendar or a diary for the coming year. You know, diaries and calendars, they come in all different shapes and sizes. There are so many that you can choose from. There are Disney ones, Lego ones, Star Wars ones, animals, places around the world. You can even get ones that are made up of photos that you have taken. I wonder if any of you received anything like that. Well, I know Cheryl, she received a diary. She always has a diary. Now, what do we use these things for? Well, we use them because we need to plan for the next year. So as we have finished with 2020, you can see that I've got one of Cheryl's, her last year's diary here, and all of the things that she had put into it. Well, by the way, it was a Wizard of Oz diary that she had last year because it was their 80-year anniversary. And if I look through here, she's got all of the things that she had got planned for last year. Now, actually, this is no good to her anymore, because those things have taken place. All those things had to be cancelled. And it reminds us of a little bit of what took place last year. But now she has two diaries here for the next year. And if I have a look inside them, okay, they're brand new. There's clean pages and there's very little written in them. That's her personal diary, and this one she's got is her church diary. So if the church needs to be booked out for anything, she'll list it in here. But again, all the pages are blank at this moment in time. But whenever she makes an appointment, it's very helpful for her to remember what she has put in there. And pretty soon, I'm sure this diary will look a bit like the old one did from last year as she makes plans for the future. And you know what? There's nothing wrong in planning for the future. But we need to remember that no matter what our plans may be, we can't know for sure what is in the future. And that happened an awful lot last year, didn't it? As we had to change or cancel so many plans. But the Bible says to us, since no man knows the future, who can tell him what is to come? You know, we can make and put appointments in this diary until from now until next December. But the only day that we can be sure about is today. You know, some people become worried and frightened because they are not sure of what the future holds for them. But we don't need to worry, because even though we do not know what the future holds, we know who holds the future, don't we? And that's right. The future is in God's hands, so that we can rest easy in his plans that he has made for both you and for me. We can't be sure of tomorrow, but we do have today. So we need to try and live our lives the way that God has planned it for us, living in such a way that our lives are pleasing to him. And we can do that by making him central in our lives. In other words, that he is in our hearts where he wants to be. So whatever you might have planned for this coming year, then let me ask you to make God's part of your plans, to be in your hearts, not only today, but every day from now on. Well, I hope that this coming year is truly a happy year for us all. You've listened so well, so thank you for that. I'm now going to share with you some of the notices that we have for this coming week. After the service, teas and coffees and other such beverages, along with whatever cakes and nibbles you might have left over, will be served. Sadly, not from that blue hatch over there, but from the comfort of your own armchairs, as we have a chance for an informal catch-up, as we would normally have done after our service. So a Zoom catch-up chat will start at 12:30 to around about 1 o'clock. And just to say, no nibbles are required if it is going to spoil your lunch. Later tonight at 6 o'clock, we have a Zoom prayer meeting planned. And it would be great if many would be able to join with us to pray together as we start this new year. And then on Tuesday and Wednesdays, we have our Digging Deeper groups, which will be held via Zoom, which will be another chance to share with each other and to pray for one another within our groups. And in these times when we can't meet in the way that we would like to, meeting in this way, you know, I know is far from perfect, but is a great way to see some welcome faces, to talk and listen and to pray together in what otherwise can become a very long week. I know it's been a great help to me and encouragement as well to others. So let me, and no doubt others, encourage you to join in this way if that's something that you're able to do with us. Next Sunday, we plan on holding a virtual service, which at this moment will also be the case for Sunday the 17th. However, we also plan to hold a virtual members meeting on Tuesday the 12th of January, and we welcome your views on how we can safely move forward as a church over the next few weeks and months in regards to physical church over virtual church. And with that in mind, you should have now received a one-question survey, which we would be most helpful if you could respond to us by Tuesday by giving the elders some of your thoughts in readiness for when they meet later that week as well. You may recall back at the end of November that we as a church held a thank offering for the building project, and as things as they stand at this moment in time with gifts and pledges that we have received, it is somewhere in the region of just over £40,000, which we truly give amazing thanks to God as we look to him for how we will move forward with this in the coming year for us as a church in this regard. Well, at this point, it gives us another opportunity to pray for this coming year as we look back, but also we look forward. So let us come and pray and bring some of these matters before the Lord in prayer. Dear God, we thank you that you have allowed us to be part of your family in so many ways. Lord, we thank you that you have cared and watched over us in this past year. We are reminded of how much how much we have needed you throughout this past year. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would lead us every step of the way in this new year. We ask that you would guide us in our decisions and that you would turn our hearts to deeply desire you above all else. We ask that doors that need to be opened would be opened, but also those that need to be firmly shut would be very evident to us. We ask that you would help us, that we would see you in all things, that we would be patient, that when you say no, that we would accept that. When you say not yet or wait, that we would understand and put our trust firmly in you. We ask that we would have wisdom for your strength and your power to be continuously present within our lives. And we pray that you would make us strong as we are guided by you in the road that lies ahead for us. Give us that ability to look beyond what we are able to feel. Let your love flow through us, and may we see this in the way that we live our lives that would be so honouring to you. Lord, we ask that you would keep us from those traps of temptation that no doubt will come before us. Lord, we ask that you would almost shout in our ears that at those times when we need to run away, or you would just simply whisper in our hearts when we need to be grounded in your word. We ask that we would know your presence with us. Lord, you would give us discernment and an insight beyond our years. Lord, we know that you are able to do great things. And Lord, you speak to us. And we ask that we would know this, that we would have your help, that you would keep us firm in your footsteps, on solid ground, helping us to be consistent and faithful to you in all that we do. But Lord, we also ask for your forgiveness as we come before you now. We know that there have been things that have disappointed you, and no doubt there will be things in this coming year as well. And again, we ask humbly that we would know your forgiveness. Lord, we ask that we would live in such a way that we would be truly following your ways. Forgive us for letting fear and worry at times take control of our minds. Lord, at the beginning of this new year, we ask that you would make things afresh for us, anew once again, in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, we know that you are a loving and gracious God, and we can come before you, and we can bring our prayers and our requests and our thanks, and you are never too busy. You are always ready to hear our prayers. And we thank you for that assurance that we can have, that we can come before you in all of these things. So, Lord, we just bring this year before you now once again, asking that you would bless us as individuals, as a church, and also, Lord, as a nation, as we look back and see how distant we have come become from you. We would truly ask that you would draw us back to yourself, and that we would worship you and praise you for the honor that you so richly deserve. And Lord, as we come to your word in a few moments, we would ask that you would speak to us individually for everything that we need of you at this moment. Lord, you know our every situation. For those that need that comfort of your love, for that strength that only you can bring, for the loneliness that some experience, for the joy that you can bring in good news. And Lord, we pray that as of today, that we would know that peace and that joy in our hearts as we have come before you, the one true God that is the same yesterday as he will be moving forward. May we praise your name for all that you do and continue to do for us. Amen. Well, as a child, I always remember those times when my mum would protect me. She would take me by the hand, and that would give me great comfort even, and warmth of the safety that I felt in this. And our next song speaks of that same love and that comfort that we can feel when God leads us as those that are his children, that he can lead them. And we have this wonderful reminder of these words in our next song, that he will hold me fast. And after we have sung this, then Simon is going to read to us and then speak to us from God's word.
Well, thanks, Matt, and let me encourage you to turn to Philippians in your Bible. We're starting a new series this week, which we're going to be following over the next few weeks. And as you turn to Paul's great letter, let me encourage you to take some time to read that letter as a whole. It will probably take you about half an hour, but that'll be time well spent. And let me encourage you to get to know that letter very, very well as we make our way through it. We're going to look at chapter 1 and the initial few verses in that chapter. So let me ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading from verse 1 to verse 11. This is the word of God. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. Well, let's pray, and then we'll come to look at those words in detail. Father, at the start of this new year, we ask that you would speak into our lives and our situation. We pray that you would help us to understand your word and also to apply your word to our lives. We pray that we may have a fresh resolve to do that, to be the people that you call us to be and to live as you call us to live, to bring praise and glory to your name. And we pray these things in and through the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, I got an excited text from a friend of mine with some pictures of him standing in front of a portrait of the Queen as he announced that finally, after months of filling in forms and passing tests, he was now a British citizen. Clearly, this was the reason why Brexit was delayed, just to make sure that he could get that sorted. But he's now the holder of a British passport. And let's face it, he probably knows more about British history and heritage than many of us do. But two things struck me about his new status and situation. Firstly, that he was so pleased about something that most of us probably take for granted. And of course, other passports of other countries are equally valuable. And secondly, I was struck by the oath which he had to give, which says, "I swear by Almighty God that on becoming a British citizen, I will be faithful and bear true allegiance to Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, her heirs and successors, according to law. I will give my loyalty to the United Kingdom and respect its rights and freedoms. I will uphold its democratic values. I will observe its laws faithfully and fulfill my duties and obligations as a British citizen." Whatever country you're a citizen of, I wonder if you live with a similar awareness of the commitments and the values that you've effectively signed up to, and whether your citizenship is a conscious part of your identity. That certainly seems to have been the case in Philippi. Philippi was situated in what is now modern-day Greece, and it was a Roman colony, a Roman outpost, in a similar way that I guess Gibraltar is a kind of outpost to the UK. But the relationship between Philippi and Rome was much stronger. The people who lived in Philippi were classed as Roman citizens, and they were very proud of their Roman passports and the honour and the status that it brought them. And it was into this city that the Apostle Paul came and planted the first church that he planted in Europe. You can read all about it in Acts chapter 16, which tells us about the first person who came to Christian faith there, a business lady called Lydia, who was a kind of, first century type of Laura Ashley, and then how a prison officer in Philippi became a follower of Jesus in a very dramatic way after Paul had been thrown into prison for his faith. And being a Christian in Philippi could be tough. It was dangerous. The Christians there faced opposition and persecution for their new faith. And we'll pick up the reality of that as we make our way through the letter. It's what Paul is referring to at the end of chapter 1, verse 28, when he writes, "Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies." And then verse 29, "For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him." And then, do you see, he adds, "We are in this struggle together." Because, you see, Paul stands with them in this struggle, in the hostility that they face. And in a sense, as the one who first came and planted the church there, he was like a father in the faith to them, a kind of spiritual parent who was precious to them. And this close bond of mutual love between Paul and the church comes through very, very clearly in these opening verses, particularly in verse 7, where he writes, "So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart." And notice too that it was a very genuine two-way relationship as well. Have a look at verse 3. We read, "Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now." You see, Paul has stood with them, but they have stood with Paul. And as we'll see, they've continued to stand with him, even though he actually writes this letter from prison, having been thrown in jail again for his faith and his message. at this time, being in prison carried a great social stigma, and you'd often lose friends as a result. But the church at Philippi had remained as faithful to Paul as he had remained faithful to them. And the letter shows that one of their members, Epaphroditus, had just brought Paul a gift from the church at Philippi. I guess today Philippians would be thought of as a kind of missionary prayer letter to prayer partners, like the letters from John and Sean in Japan. And as you make your way through the letter, you see that Paul is writing to people who are committed to the spread of the good news of Jesus and committed to Paul as he does that. They provide prayer support and financial support for him. And then Paul writes to update them on how God is at work, sharing his struggles, his situation, and his prayer needs. But primarily in this letter, he writes to encourage them. To encourage them to keep going in Christian faith, to keep growing in faith, and to keep taking the stands that God calls them to take in this hostile environment, to hold tightly to the truth of God's word in a society that seeks to attack and undermine that truth. It's what he's doing in verse 7 as he calls them to defend and confirm the truth of the good news. And of course, their shared responsibility then is also our shared responsibility now, to defend the truth of God's word, to stand for the morals and ethics that it teaches, and to do so in a situation where these truths are under attack from outside the church, but also, very sadly, we have to say, from inside the church too. And these are stands that our nation needs us to take. It needs us to take them to retain the preserving influence of God's word in this damaged society. And if we don't do that, then we will not only fail this generation, but also in a kind of dangerous domino effect, the generations that will follow. So just as Paul encouraged the believers at Philippi, this letter also encourages us to faithfully guard the good news of Jesus and to share it accurately, faithfully, and of course lovingly, in the hope that others will come to know the joy that we have come to know in Christ Jesus. And that joy is one of the big themes running right through this letter, the joy that comes from knowing that our relationship with God has been repaired, that our sins have been forgiven, and that our future is secure in his hands. And that, like an aeroplane flying through a storm, God promises to pilot our lives through whatever turbulence we may experience in the present to bring us safely to our future home. In fact, one of Paul's big points here is that where you come from isn't as important as where you're going. And that is the perspective that Paul is encouraging the Christians in Philippi to focus on. To live life, firstly, by remembering their true identity. And what this true identity means for their lives. How that identity should shape their attitudes, mold their characters, drive their decisions, and frame their futures. And what is their true identity? Well, not that they are citizens of Philippi, which has been such a part of their identity in the past, but that now their true identity is to be found in the fact that they are citizens of heaven, members of an outpost of heaven on earth. It's what he's emphasizing in chapter 1, verse 27, where he writes, "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ." And then he echoes that in chapter 3, verse 20. "But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior." In other words, to use a kind of computer picture, he's calling them to reboot their thinking, to download a new mindset, that their old way of thinking needs to be replaced by this spiritual perspective with all of its implications. The Apostle Peter uses similar ideas in his first letter, where he refers to the Christians he's writing to there as God's chosen people who are living as temporary residents and foreigners. I wonder if that's how you see yourself. And of course, linked to that is the issue of what citizenship is most important to us? Do I value more what I am and have on earth, or do I value most what I am in Christ? Because whatever I value most will naturally be reflected in my life. And if I value my citizenship in heaven most, then I will take my allegiance to the King of that kingdom very seriously, much more seriously than the commitment that a new citizen of the UK makes to the Queen, a commitment that we can illustrate perhaps by substituting some of the words of that oath that we thought about at the beginning. I swear that on becoming a citizen of heaven, I will be faithful and bear true allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. I will give my loyalty to the kingdom of God and enjoy its rights and freedoms. I will uphold its values. I will observe its laws faithfully and fulfill my duties and obligations as a citizen. You see, that is the perspective that Paul is encouraging the Christians at Philippi and us today to live by. To see ourselves as members of a different kingdom, a kingdom that we are to represent faithfully as its ambassadors, as we wait for the day when we will eventually be repatriated and brought home. And that wait is not a time that's uncertain or unsure. Instead, it is absolutely secure. It is absolutely certain. And it is also to be joyful, because we have God's assurance that in his time, he will bring us home. That is the great promise of verse 6. Just have a look at it, where Paul writes, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ returns." For those of us of a certain age, we'll remember when the TV show Mastermind, with its big chair under the spotlight, was hosted by a guy called Magnus Magnusson. I must admit, I always felt his parents lacked a bit of imagination when it came to choosing his name, but there you go. But as well as remembering his name, we remember his catchphrase, don't we? "I've started, so I'll finish." And you see, that is the great assurance of verse 6. What God starts, he always finishes. That God is absolutely committed to you. That he will never change or waver in that. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He adopted you into his family, so that actually you are much more than just a citizen of his kingdom. You are a child of the King, chosen, loved, cherished, and valued by God. And having chosen us to be his citizens, there is no way that God is somehow not going to bring us from this earthly outpost into that heavenly kingdom and give us finally and fully all that is promised to us as children of the King. Which is what Paul underlines in Romans chapter 8, where he writes in verse 31, "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else?" When I worked for Barclays Bank, we used to have executives who were in charge of key processes in the bank, like delivering debit cards, sending checkbooks, and providing statements to customers. And each executive was known as a process owner, and they were responsible for making sure that the process worked effectively from end to end. Well, do you see here that God is the process owner for salvation? It is he who makes it happen from end to end. And what God starts, he always finishes. Which gives us amazing assurance, because thankfully our place in his eternal kingdom doesn't rely on our faithfulness to God, on our ability to keep our promises of allegiance to him. It relies on his faithfulness and his allegiance to us. And even though there will be times when we are unfaithful, when we don't walk with God as we should, times when we fall and times when we fail, the God who saves us also assures us that in grace he will never let us go, and that the words stamped in our spiritual passport, "citizen of heaven," will never be erased. Why does Paul want to reinforce this perspective? Well, to encourage these early Christians and us to persevere in faith, and to do so even in tough times. Because these promises not only secure us in God's faithfulness, they also liberate us by underlining that whatever this life may bring our way, we are just temporary residents living a temporary life in a temporary kingdom, and that whatever sorrows and struggles we may face now will one day pass when Jesus welcomes us into his eternal kingdom, when our faith will be realized and our trust will be rewarded. And as we enter this new year with whatever concerns or anxieties we may have, we need to allow this perspective to steady our souls, to anchor our hearts, and then to renew our trust in the God who promises to bring us safely home. So firstly, remember your true identity as a citizen of heaven. But secondly, Paul encourages them and us to live out your true identity. You know, I have to confess to having a bit of a phobia about passport applications, because as a minister of religion, people often bring them to me to countersign and confirm their identity as part of the process, and it's a final part of the process. And the phobia comes from the fact that if I stuff up my section and make a mistake, they have to do the whole thing again, which sadly has happened on more than one occasion. Of course, you only learn so much about a person from their passport, where they come from, how old they are, but it doesn't confirm or reveal anything or very much about their real identity, who they are as a person, their character or lifestyle. Those aspects are only revealed as you really get to know them, as you see them, as you live, react, as you watch them live and react to different situations and circumstances. In Philippians, Paul would say the same thing about our identity in Christ. There is no physical passport you can carry to prove that you're a citizen of heaven. You prove it with your life. You prove it as you live by heaven's values and live out those values within the church and then outside the church, which is essentially what he's praying for them in verses 9 to 11, that even in the tough times they're facing, when their faith is being tested, that they will reveal their identity by living lives that show they belong to Jesus. And notice in verse 9 that he prays two key things for them, that they will be people who are overflowing and people who are growing. Firstly, he writes, "I pray that your love will overflow more and more." Love is the ultimate distinguishing mark of a citizen of heaven. What marks a Christian out as the real thing isn't going to church when they can, or that they serve in the church, or even that they pray and read the Bible, all of which are very good and right, but the true litmus test of a citizen of heaven is, do I truly love the King of the Kingdom? And then, inseparably linked to that, do I truly love the other citizens of the kingdom? It is what Jesus underlines in John chapter 13, just before he goes to the cross, just before the greatest expression of love the world will ever see. He says this, "Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." And when we think through what Jesus says there, and also when he says it, we see that we are to love with a cross-shaped love, a cross-driven love, a love that humbles itself as it serves others, a love that isn't limited but that gives sacrificially, even when it isn't easy, even when it involves giving time when it's difficult to give that time, a love that will call me to put the needs of others above my own. That is the love that is to fill and flow from the heart of a citizen of heaven, because it is the love that flows from heaven to us. But what does this love look like? How is that love express. Well, there's probably a whole sermon series there, but let's just highlight a few ways that we see this in this great letter. Firstly, it's expressed as we pray for each other, as Paul does for the Philippians here and clearly does constantly. As we bring the needs and struggles and concerns of our brothers and sisters to God, asking him to comfort, to heal and intervene. Very definitely, love for our Christian family equals prayer for our Christian family. But secondly, love equals care. You see, it is a love which is expressed in genuine care for each other. A care that isn't satisfied with a superficial, how are you? Fine. But that genuinely seeks to understand what is happening in the lives of my fellow citizens, and that then seeks to help and support them, and to do so in practical ways. It isn't a love that is intrusive or insensitive, but it is a love which is to be expressed in real, rubber-hits-the-road ways, which is exactly the type of love that the Philippians had shown to Paul, as they seemed to have provided for his financial needs, which would have involved sacrifices in their own budgets. And the God who has given us so much calls us to be ready to help in exactly the same way, as we become aware of people's needs and to allow those needs to work their way into our spending plans and budgets, and to do so willingly, joyfully, because citizens of heaven are called to see their wealth differently, to see that it belongs to God, not me, and that it is to be used as he directs. At the moment, in the situation that we find ourselves in, this care is perhaps also to be expressed in shopping for someone who's vulnerable, but it can also be channeled through a walk with someone, or a regular telephone call, a Zoom call, a call in which we say, how are you doing? How are you feeling? What are you anxious about? What can I pray for you? And thirdly, as we shall see later on in this letter, this love is also to be seen in those times when relationships in the church go wrong, as sadly they sometimes do, because although we are forgiven sinners, we are still sinners. And so sometimes there will be disagreements. There will be misunderstandings. There will be times when we react badly or don't respond as we should. But we prove our citizenship, our identity in Christ, by the way that we then deal with those relationship breakdowns, by not holding on to hurt or grievances, by not allowing our pride to get in the way of reconciliation, by not keeping any record of wrong, but instead by showing the forgiving love that we have received and living out the quality of love that we've experienced and continue to experience, and then working to repair what has been broken. So love, but secondly, Paul's prayer is that they will be a people and community who are growing. Have a look again at verse 9. He writes, I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. His prayer is that they will grow in their understanding of what it means to follow Jesus, that they'll come to understand more and more of the values of the kingdom that God has brought them into, more and more of God's word and how that should be applied to their daily lives, that they'll come to see the attitudes that they are to lose and the new ways of thinking that they are to absorb, that they'll see the old behaviors that they are to take off like dirty, unwanted clothes, and the new behaviors that they are to clothe themselves in. Because by doing so, they, and today we, will increasingly be able to do what Paul writes in verse 10, to understand what really matters, so that we may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. Lives of joyful, willing obedience. Lives that leave us and will leave us feeling unashamed as we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of time. And lives that will bring us peace and wholeness now as we live the good ways that God has mapped out for us as we wait. And also, as we grow in this knowledge of God's word and God's ways, it enables us to love more intelligently, more insightfully, and to express that love more wisely, in a way that is more sensitive to the needs of our fellow believers and that enables us to serve them more effectively. You know, one of the things you find with passports is that over time and with the aging process, the photo inside your passport becomes less and less like us. And sometimes when someone examines it at passport control, they may have to look at it twice to see if it's actually the same person. But do you see that in a spiritual sense, that change in our likeness is actually the process that is supposed to happen, but in a positive way? Because as citizens of heaven, the picture in our passports is to change. It is to become less like us and more like Jesus. And that is the transformation that is behind Paul's prayer here. A prayer that seems like a good New Year's resolution for us. But perhaps as we look at these great goals, they seem like a spiritual mountain to climb, and we feel as though putting this into practice consistently is simply beyond our ability. But do you see, thankfully, this transformation doesn't rely solely or primarily on us and our ability or power to change. Yes, we do have to work at these things. We have to work at them ourselves. Spiritual progress does require effort on our part. We do have to turn to God in regular prayer. We do need to be reading God's word. And not to be doing those things as a Christian is like driving in the dark with no headlights on. And at this point, this may be something that we need to rediscover, and it may be something that we need to recommit to. Now, this is a great time to do it. Perhaps following a set of daily Bible reading notes to help us to do that. And if you'd like some help in choosing and receiving some notes, do let me know. We'd love to help and support you in that. But thankfully, this spiritual progress is possible because it is brought about by God's power at work in us. As Paul writes in verse 11, this fruit of salvation and the righteous character that God gradually develops within us is produced by the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, linked to that, we have the assurance of verse 6 that the God who began a good work within us promises to continue that work of salvation. And so we need to come to him each day, seeking his will and his work in our lives, laying out each day before him, praying that he will use it to make us more like Jesus, and then continuing to bring that day before him, asking the Holy Spirit to lead us to make wise and right decisions, to guide us and to grow us so that we do keep in step with him, ready to listen to him as he directs, and asking him to create in us a heart that is overflowing with love. So as we enter 2021, let's remember who we are in Jesus. Let's be who we are in Jesus, and in God's strength, let's live out who we are in Jesus. Citizens of heaven who live for the King of Kings. Well, let's take a few moments of quiet prayer, reflecting on God's word and what it means for our lives. Let's take that time to pray now. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. Father, our prayer is, as we look ahead into 2021, that as your people we would live in it faithfully as citizens of your kingdom, that we would reflect you to each other and to the world outside, and that we would be people who are abounding in love and growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that by doing so, we will bring much praise and glory to you and point people to our wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray all these things. Amen. Well, let's continue to reflect on these things as we now sing our final hymn together.